With me to Isaiah chapter 54. We hear God's word this evening from Isaiah chapter 54. Sing. O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. And that word ashamed really means they are disappointed. Neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay the foundations with sapphires. Thou make thy winds of agates, and the windows and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror it shall not come near thee. Behold, they will surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Especially the first three verses of this chapter we consider this evening. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this evening is of great significance to the church today, both from a practical and from a very spiritual aspect. It speaks there in prophetic language of the expansion of the church. The expansion of the church so that all nations are coming unto her. Are you ready for that? The expansion of the church that began at Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit. An expansion that happened when Peter went to Cornelius, and then Antioch. There were so many interested in the truth that Barnabas is sent there to preach to them, and he gets Saul also to join him, who later on becomes the Apostle Paul. An expansion of the church until the fulfillment in that multitude that no man can number in the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, it concerns the work of missions. The expansion of Zion from the viewpoint of the activity of the church. What the Lord is going to do and what He does to prepare for that Lord's work. Isaiah was a prophet beginning in about 7040 B.C. He is a prophet there during the reigns of some very, very wicked kings, beginning with Uzziah, then Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, and his prophecy ending there in the terrible reign, the evil reign of King Manasseh. What a dark picture. What a dark time. It is only 18 years into Isaiah's work as a prophet that Assyria has taken the northern tribes away and Assyria is standing at the door of Judah and Jerusalem. It's a time of great apostasy, except for the beautiful reformation of a king, Hezekiah. But most of the multitude of Israel walked in apostasy, and as soon as they got another evil king, they would continue their apostasy. Judgment is coming. That is the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is to preach to them. He is to preach the gospel to them, to repent and believe in the Lord, to believe in the servant that the Lord is going to send for them. Go, tell them, God says, chapter 6. This people, they will hear, but they will not understand. They will see, but they will not perceive. His preaching would make their hearts fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. How long, says Isaiah, until they are desolate? There is the preaching there of sin. And the need for repentance and faith in the God of our salvation. But within Israel, there is also that elect remnant who do believe in God. These are dark days. What is going to happen to the church? Will God forsake His church completely? Will she dissolve? And Isaiah is to preach this gospel and our text, especially this evening, to bring comfort and assurance. God will not forget His people. But rather, God will work all things for her great expansion. We are called to the work of missions as a denomination, as churches. What a great gospel we have been given. There's darkness out there in the world. It is only increasing. There's apostasy in the church. For whilst today we are to preach the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence and excitement. Excitement at what the Lord is going to do. Is there that song arising in your heart with that expectation? For you will notice that our chapter begins, O barren, sing! Thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing. So notice with me under the theme, enlarge the place of thy tent. That is the command that comes in the center of our text this evening, verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Notice with me under that theme, or call to action there, a great expectation. Second of all, preparation for that expectation. And then thirdly, the cause, the basis for that expectation that we have. The church here is presented as a mother. As a mother. But she has some funny names there by Isaiah. In the song that we just sang, Zion is a beautiful name. God thy maker loves thee well, chosen, most precious. But notice now, what she is called here, the barren one. Thou that didst not bear. How can that be said of the church? The mother promised coming to Adam and Eve that there would be that seed of the woman who would come and there would be a great multitude promised to Abraham. Barren one. Called the barren one because of the upcoming captivity that she is going to be forced to go into because of her sins. Isaiah is directing his attention now to Judah, the church. Most of it apostate, but there is that elect remnant who are looking, who are hoping. Called the barren one. Where are her children? She went into Egypt with 70 souls. She came out of Egypt delivered by the Lord with over 2 million souls. And how she grew into a great and mighty nation under King David and Solomon. David, the man after God's own heart. Solomon, the king who reigned in peace and prosperity. What happens to her? She's taken away, and she is finally reduced at the end of the captivity to a measly 49,000 plus that return, that care to go back to the land of the promise, who have their eyes upon that coming Redeemer. There in captivity, she is not going to be the producible one, great multitude of nations coming to her. Rather, she's the despised one. She's not only called the barren one, but she is also called the desolate one, verse 1, and then verse 4. Thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Why is she called a widow? God is her maker. God is her husband, verse 5. Why is she called a widow? And that is explained in this passage. For a small moment, I have forsaken thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Verses 6 and 7. Yes, distressed. Has God forsaken us? Has He given up on us? Is He going to wipe us out and maybe start with something completely new? That is the view of the elect saints there in the church, looking to their God, waiting for a word of comfort. Is there any hope? And there is. There is hope because this is what the Lord says to her. We notice at the end of verse 1, saith the Lord. Seth, verse 5, thy maker, thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. She could take this to the bank, this word. God says, you can sing. You can sing, why? You can sing because you are going to have many, many, many children. Verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. She is to stand in amazement at what the Lord is going to do, what the Lord promises to do. Boys and girls, you remember when the Lord came to Sarah, the covenant mother of these people. He came to Sarah and said, you shall have a son. And Sarah didn't believe the Lord's word, but she laughed in her tent. And the Lord has to ask her, why are you laughing? And she denies it. Oh, may the church, as she's going to go into captivity because of her sins, not despair of the Lord or think that the Lord has forsaken her, but the covenant promises will be fulfilled. She who is barren is going to have many children that she herself doesn't bear. They're going to break forth, verse 3. The work of the Lord is going to be extraordinary. It's going to be wonderful. There's going to be so many children, there's not room for them. That is a process that began at Pentecost, didn't it? And it is a process that continues until Jesus Christ comes back again. The Lord enlarges His church. He causes sons and daughters to come to her. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. There was a lot of saints that came out of Egypt. 2 million. There was a great mighty nation under David and Solomon. The married woman. But the woman that seems to be forsaken by her husband going into captivity is going to have more children than what she ever had before. They're going to break forth. We have another picture of this in Isaiah chapter 60, where we read in verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 60, verses 4 and 5, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come to thee from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea cannot be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Not her own children that she is going to produce, but it is going to be from the nations flowing unto her. What a great, great promise. It is the Apostle Paul that comments on this particular passage in Galatians. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. He's talking there about the two seeds of Abraham by Hagar and by Sarah. Not the promised seed, not the son of Hagar, but it is the promised seed of Sarah that is going to have many, many children. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Apostle Paul is able to bring that in his preaching to the believing Jews, and especially then to the Gentiles that were gathered into the church. church. Many, many children. God gathering his elect out of all the nations of the world. The church is pictured here as a mother with many, many children. Not children that she produced, but children that the Lord brings to her on the right and on the left. Verse 3. Breaking forth. Remember on the farm, a bumper crop of corn. The silos were filled. There was an old rickety corn crib. And we started filling it up, and we filled it completely full. And it started bursting forth at the seams, the boards popping off, because there was so much corn. That's the picture that we have in verse 3. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make all the desolate cities to be inhabited. And because of this work of the Lord, she's called to sing. She's called to stand in astonishment and praise of her God. What a great work. What great joy. The Lord surprises his people with what he's going to do. It looks desolate for them. The enemy is standing by the door. The nation is basically apostate with wicked kings reigning. And here comes this surprising, this wonderful expectation. More in number will your children be than when you were married. Joy. Overwhelming power. What God is going to do. And that singing comes not only from the lips, but she is to sing from the heart, isn't she? Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. From the heart. Why from the heart? Because the heart knows and loves the cause of God and of his church. The heart loves the truth of God. And when God causes us to know and to confess and to love his truth, then there is a desire in our hearts that others also, many others, may also know and confess and love that same truth that we've been given. We just celebrated the Great Reformation, haven't we? What the Lord has given to us as churches through the Reformation. And knowing and loving that truth, our hearts desire that others may know it also. What is at stake, beloved? What is at stake is the church. When there are many who are coming, there is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Sing. The Lord is going to give many children. Now she's called to prepare for that. So there's really two injunctions here in this passage. Number one, sing. Sing from the heart with great expectation. Number two, prepare for it. How? Verse 2, enlarge the place of thine tent. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Hopefully that rings some bells in your ears. Enlarge tents. Are you remembering another prophecy? The prophecy of Noah? Remember, boys and girls, when Noah saved with his family in the ark, he plants a vineyard, and there's nothing wrong with the vineyard. He drinks wine. There's nothing wrong with drinking some wine. But sinfully, he became drunk. It is a sin to become drunk at all. And he was laying uncovered in his tent. And Ham, his third son, was only too eager to tell everyone else about it, to exploit it, to say, look at the old man, he's a drunken slut. And then there were the other two brothers, Shem and Japheth. They loved their father. They walked backward into the tent with a blanket so they would not see their father's nakedness, and they covered him up. And out of that event, when Noah wakes up, there is the curse on Canaan that Noah speaks in prophecy, but then there is also the blessing. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. There you have those words. God is going to enlarge Japheth. They are going to dwell in the tents of Shem. We have there an imagery of the church as a mother in a tent. A tent. That is what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in, isn't it? They lived in tents because they recognized that this world is not our home. Even though Abraham was brought to the land of promise, he never owned one acre except what that which he bought for a burial plot. They hoped for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They lived in tents. Good imagery of the church as a mother who lives in tents here on earth. This place has no abiding value to us. We're passing through. Don't set your hopes on this world and what it has to offer. You'll lose it all. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer? You can't take anything with you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were pilgrims and strangers looking for that city. The church here on earth realizes that the things that this world has to offer are nothing to us, nothing abiding. Okay, you can use it for a while. We can use it in the service of the Lord, but it's not abiding. We're living in tents. But there's something more. Living in tents, it brings to the imagery to God's people of God's wonderful care for them through the wilderness, wasn't it? God brought them out of Egypt. He didn't say, well, now you're on your own. Go ahead. All the way the Lord led them, they were living in tents, as we are also pilgrims and strangers, with the tabernacle central in it. And the picture there of living in those tents is God in their midst with His people, blessing His people, feeding His people manna, bread from heaven, and water from a rock, their clothes not wearing out, their shoes not wearing out. Oh, how God cared for His church through her wilderness wanderings. And He will care for His church as she goes into Babylon for a while to be chastised. He cares for His church today. No matter how many enemies there are around, and no matter how apostate part of the church, or what's called the church, becomes, He loves His own. That is brought out in this chapter, how the Lord says, I was wrathful with you for a moment. Yes, I forsook you in your sins, but in mercy I will bless you. So God with His people, tent. And now comes the command, enlarge that place of the tent. Be prepared to take in these sons and these daughters whom the Lord is going to bring to them. Enlarge the place of the tent. Well, if you're going to lay a tent down. When I was a chaplain in the Army, I had to sleep in tents many different times. You first of all prepare the place of the tent, don't you? You make it smooth so that you can be there comfortably, that there's not a rock in your back all night long or where you lay your head. You smooth the ground out. So enlarge that place where the tent is going to be. Put your stakes out much further than what they are. Lengthen the cords that are going to hold the tent up. Make the curtains longer. Make this place large, for the Lord's going to do a great work. Sons and daughters, whom the church herself has not borne, are going to be brought to her. They are going to come by the Lord. In Isaiah 49, we read in verse 20, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and I am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and I'll set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. What a prophecy. The Old Testament church reduced to very small numbers, and finally in A.D. 70, the Jews destroyed. But sons and daughters are brought to her. It's not of her own children, not children that she herself has born, but Zion has sons and daughters brought from the nations. And the command is here, make room for them. Make room for them. And you say, well, how do we make room for them? How do we do that? When I went to seminary, in a missions course, they said every church should have at least 1/4 to 1/3 of the seats empty so that there is room for others to come in. When I was pastor at Byron, that wasn't the case. We didn't have too many open seats. But there's a picture there. Make room, especially in your hearts. Make room for the church to expand. How? Through the preaching. Through the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah brings this prophecy to a people who are in desperate states, desolate, thinking the Lord has forsaken. He says, no. No, the Lord knows those are who are his own, and he loves his church, he blesses his church, he will preserve his church, and he is going to cause wonderful things to happen. Pentecost. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, both as the church proclaims the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit as that truth penetrates into hearts and lives of those who hear the gospel. And they come in repentance and faith. Yes. These sons and daughters are gathered by the preaching of the gospel. Now, yes, you say, but in Isaiah chapter 60, we read there that they're going to come. They're going to come. The sons and the daughters are going to come from this and that nation. Sad to say, there are sometimes people, I've heard them say it, saying, well, okay, we're here. Let them come. How do they come? Jesus tells us how they come. They come because Jesus says, go. Go into all nations, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We go with the gospel. Not only across the pond, across the oceans, but we go to those nations that are represented in our own cities and our own locales. Many different nations, different colors, skin, maybe different languages, different backgrounds, but they're all around us. And the gospel is preached wherever God opens up those doors. Holy Spirit takes that preaching of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ and he plants it in hearts. He turns them around. He makes those who did not know him before sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of the church. Make room. Make room because there has to be room for all those the Lord's going to give. Those children have to have a place in the church. We do it by proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. We do it by feeding them. How beautiful it is in chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy milk and wine without money and without price. Come. You see, this is all possible because chapter 54 of Isaiah, our text, follows chapter 53. That makes all the difference because of that great servant of the Lord who would come. Therefore, Isaiah is now able to address the church of Jesus Christ. What do we know about that servant of Jesus Christ? He shall see the travail of his soul, Isaiah 53, verse 11. And shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. It's because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the gospel that we can bring out and we can feed and care for and instruct and comfort and assist and protect those who belong to God. He will bring sons and daughters. Will teach their children. And God will work in their generations. Many children. It means we enlarge the tent by accepting those sons and the daughters that the Lord brings. Accepting them. Taking them into our fellowship. That's what the tabernacle or the tent is all about. Living together, dwelling together. Taking them in. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that? You see, if we're going to enlarge the tent, we first of all have to have enlarged hearts. There is difficulty in accepting others that aren't quite like us, isn't there? Shem taking in Japheth. Think of it during the time of the apostles. The great debate. Oh! Those outsiders coming in, those Gentiles, they don't do things exactly like we do. They're not circumcised as we are. What right does Peter have to go into their house and to even baptize them? There was difficulty in those days. Sad to say, at times there's still difficulty. If someone isn't exactly like us, we don't feel as comfortable with them. Remember a time when I just came into our denomination, there was a person who said to me, outsiders, they weaken the church. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, didn't mean to do that. Oh, I didn't mean you. Okay. But she was wrong. That person was wrong. Outsiders do not weaken the church. When God brings those from outside into the church, it strengthens the church. You know why? Because they come in hungry for that gospel that we're preaching, a gospel that quite often we are kind of satisfied with or we take it for granted. How we need those sons and daughters to come with their earnest desire. I can think of one night when I was in the Philippines. It was 2:00 in the morning. And all of a sudden I get this telephone call and this young man says, Pastor, what did you mean in your sermon when you were talking about this? My wife and I were discussing this and at 2:00 in the morning I'm trying to think of what I said even that day. But there's a couple, newcomers into the church, eager about what they've heard, discussing it. Oh, that we had that. How beautiful that is. Are you ready to be surprised at what the Lord will do? We were surprised at Pentecost, weren't we? When from the 120 in the upper room, there is this 3,000 that are added to the church. And then the centurion, and then there is Antioch. The history of the church, God adding to it. We were surprised, weren't we, in 1924, when a couple of pastors were kicked out of a denomination, what the Lord did at that time, starting churches? Weren't we surprised in 1953 when the church was decimated with schism and how the Lord rebuilt her? And we were surprised, weren't we, in Singapore? We were surprised in the Philippines. Should we be any less surprised in home missions when the Lord adds to His church? We need that perspective. A great expectation. Because quite often, we can be rather disappointed, or we think it's not going to do much. When someone talked to me recently about the work in the Philippines and now being a home missionary, I did not have the faith I should have had. I said, well, yes, but that's different than here. This is like my father living on a clay farm, and that's hard plowing. It might be hard work, but we take the word of God, don't we? God says, many, many children He is going to bring from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. He is going to bring them. And therefore, in right after our text, God says to His people, His church, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. We shouldn't say, well, we're good enough the way we are. We're satisfied with our own size. We're satisfied with the people that we have. Hearts that love, that burn for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God, have a desire that others also may taste of that honey. Why shouldn't we be surprised? What is the cause of this great expectation that God is going to bring many into His church? And the answer is, number one, God's promise. God's promise to Abraham already. What did God say to Abraham? In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 13, verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. There were some corners in my church, in my study, as I cleaned it out, that had quite a bit of dust. I couldn't get at it behind the filing cabinet. I couldn't begin to count that dust. Now, the dust of the earth, and God makes the promise, thy seed, Abraham, thy seed is going to be as the dust of the earth. And that's the same promise that comes to Jacob again. Almost the same words in Genesis 28. Thy seed will be as the dust of the earth. And now he comes in chapters 53 and 54. Thou shalt break forth because of the servant of the Lord that comes. He will see his seed. And they are going to break forth on the right and on the left. Like the abundance of corn in that corn crib breaking out because it's so full. God will fill His church. His promise is sure because His word is powerful and effectual. Isaiah preached, and nope, many of Israel would not hear it. They would not understand it. They would reject it. But the godly soaked it up. It gave them hope and confidence. So God's word is still preached today. It is a powerful, effectual word. So, first of all, His own promise. But second of all, because it is really God's work, isn't it? It's God's work. God chose them in eternity. I've heard some say, well, God has chosen His people. They will be saved. So, yeah, we can do missions, but it's not really so important because God's going to save whoever He wants to save. What a false theology. What a warped perspective. God will save every one of those whom He has chosen, and He saves them through means, through the preaching of the gospel, by the church being diligent in her task. The church does this work in faith that it is God who will use her work in order to bring sons and daughters and to fill the tents. It is a sure work because of the work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 11. He will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify, many. Not just a couple. Many. This is a sure thing because this is the work of God through his Holy Spirit. Using the simple preaching to change hearts and lives and cause them to draw near. Jesus says in John 6, verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Church of Jesus Christ, enlarge the place of thy tent. God's promise, God's work, is the cause, the basis for zealous mission work of the church. You had that. For 18 years, you were the calling Church of the Home missionary. God continues that great work. We don't know where he's going to open up doors. We pray for them. We make contacts. But the heart that knows and loves the truth of God and confesses it has a heart that others, many others, may also hear it. It's all of God. He gives his word. He's the one who tells his church to go. Listen to his word. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Enlarge the place of the tent. How do we as churches do that? It is through the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God's work. Hard work. Difficult work. But expectant work. Zealous work. Because it's God's work. Amen. Father in heaven, show us the way. Prepare the field. Cause us to be an obedient church. A church that loves the word of God and is zealous that others also may hear and know and confess the truth of God. Preaching the word wherever thou wilt open up a door. Hear our prayer. Receive our thanks that again in this day. We might have been in thy house. Amen. Favorite song of mine is number 49. I trust also of yours. Psalter 49 from Psalm 22. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. Let's sing all three stanzas.